The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My words do not matter unless they point you to Jesus' words. My illustrations are relatively meaningless unless they help you remember what Jesus himself said. This book has the words that change life. My words don't. No teacher's words do. These words are the words that change life. And this morning we're going to open up the book and we're going to spend some time here. You need to be attentive to this book, not to my words. You need to be attentive to what Jesus says, not to my illustrations. My task this morning is to point you to texts that will change your life because Jesus speaks through his word. For that to happen, I'm going to need help. You're going to need help. So I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Might you help us by your Spirit to hear you this morning. If, in fact, we don't hear from you, we only hear each other's words, there might be some encouragement, but there won't be life change. There might be some nudge, but there won't be the kind of transformation in our souls that we are hungry for. Unless you do that, Jesus, by your Spirit, we will have met with one another and we will have sung a few songs and we will not walk out different. But if we meet with you, if we hear from you, if you speak to us, if in fact we are brought face to face, ears to your lips to hear your words, it'll be a wonderful morning. And we need you to do that. I need you to do that. It must happen. It's what our souls are hungry for. We don't want to continue to just do life the way we've always done life because we know that you hold out for us a kind of life we long for. So please, do this thing. Meet with us for our good and for your glory. Amen. Our topic is prayer. Like Brett said, we're finishing up our series on the Lord's Prayer. As I've been thinking about this as how we've been walking through it, my thoughts actually turn to, not because I'm using an illustration, keep in mind, the illustration is merely helpful, it's what goes through my mind. My mind went to a classic movie called The Sound of Music. You're probably familiar with that movie. And one particular song in that movie, Doe a Deer, right? You may recall the words. Maria is teaching the children she's caring for by teaching them about singing. And she says, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with A, B, C. When you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. Yeah, so you know this, okay? So she wants to instruct them in what the basics are of the song. She explains in song, when you learn the basic notes, then you can, well, she says it this way. When you know the notes to sing, you can sing most anything. I think that's the way we should be thinking about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not intended to simply, let's repeat these words. The Lord's Prayer is, if you've been picking up on the ideas that Jesus is sharing in the Lord's Prayer, you're learning the notes to sing. It's not that you're going to sing those notes all the time, repeat those notes all the time, but you're going to learn the vocabulary of prayer. You're learning how to pray by listening to what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is, in one sense, providing us the notes to sing when we pray. It's not always that we have to repeat these very words, but when we learn these notes, we'll discover we can pray at any time and in any way because we're learning the vocabulary of prayer that Jesus offers in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. You might remember when we started this series, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, would you teach us to pray the way that John taught his disciples to pray? The question was not, is there a method? No, they wanted to learn. John taught his disciples to pray in a John way. So disciples are asking Jesus, would you teach us to pray in a Jesus way? Teach us to pray the way you pray. And that's what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Prayer. He is giving them insight into the way that he prays. He is helping them understand how he himself prays. And here's what we've learned from Jesus so far. Read with me, since the words are the most important thing that you find. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Would you turn with me, Matthew chapter 6? I'm actually going to start in verse 7 and read all the way through verse 13. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what you need to hear. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we've already been through much of this. Let me just remind you, when Jesus starts this and he says, pray this way, our Father, Jesus is actually talking to someone. That's important to keep in mind. Prayer is not simply offering words, spilling words out into the ether somewhere. It's not just merely venting. It's actually having conversation with someone. Jesus says, if you're going to pray the way that I pray, then you talk to someone. He's in a relationship with the Father, and hence prayer is talking with this someone he has relationship with. And then we notice when we walk through this, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus suggests that if we're going to pray the way that he prays, that we talk to the Father about the things that matter most to the Father. I'll be really honest, we've talked about this. When I pray, I tend to go before the Lord and talk with him about the things that matter most to me. Right? That's what I talk to him about, what's most on my mind. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to learn to pray the way that I pray, then when you pray, talk about hallowed be your name. That is, glorify yourself, Father, and let your kingdom come and your will be done. And so Jesus is suggesting that as we learn to pray the way that he prays, that when you're talking with this someone who is the Father, that you spend time talking with him about what matters most to him, not merely what matters most to you. And it's not wrong to bring your concerns, but do you have any relationship with anybody that when you talk with them, the only thing you talk about is what's most important to you? I can tell you those relationships don't last very long. And so Jesus is saying, if you're going to pray the way that I pray, then you need to understand that when I talk to the Father, I talk to the Father about what he's about. Father, make much of yourself. Glorify your name. Extend your manifest presence in specific ways. You already rule the world. Make yourself known in specific ways as you let your kingdom, cause your kingdom to break in. And then he, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So Jesus asks the Father not just to provide this cosmic work of the kingdom, which is part of what the Father wants to do, but he also talks to the Father about daily kind of the normal stuff of life. Give us this day our daily bread. Not just amazing kingdom stuff, but normal everyday needs, talking to the Father about everything and anything. Every need, simple as well as great. So this is where we've been. This is what Jesus has walked us through. Does Jesus actually pray these things? Yes. Yes, he does. This is how Jesus prays. This is the do, re, mi of the song he is praying. This is how he prays. He talks to the Father about the Father's glory. He talks to the Father about the Father's kingdom. He talks to the Father about the Father's will. And he talks to the Father about basic needs. But what about what comes next? What about the next lines in this prayer? Are these the ways that Jesus prays? Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Would Jesus pray that way? Can Jesus pray that way? Your first response might be to go, well, of course not. Jesus never sinned. Why would he pray that way? He would not have asked the Father for forgiveness. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus does pray for the Father's glory. Jesus does pray for the Father's will. Jesus does pray for the Father's kingdom. Jesus does pray for the basic needs of life. But then he makes a shift here and he says, no, I never pray this kind of prayer. You all need to pray this kind of prayer. Maybe we need to think about that. If Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray the way that he prays, is there a way that Jesus might actually pray this? Let me take you to an Old Testament passage. It's in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. You might be familiar with that passage. Isaiah 53 is one of the prophecies about the coming Messiah, the one who is coming to advance the work of God, Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm looking at the last verse. In Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah is speaking about how the Messiah will, in fact, serve as a substitute sacrifice for the people of God. And listen how Isaiah 53 closes, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, the Messiah, that's Jesus, poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you understand what Isaiah is saying? Messiah was not, shall we say, paying off the debt at arm's distance. When the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, where did that sin fall? On him. He wasn't pretending the sin fell on him. The sin was laid on him. Paul can write and say, he who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf in order that we might be made the righteousness of God. Because of Christ, are you counted righteous? Yeah, you are. It's not pretend. You are counted as righteous because of the work of Christ. When he substituted for you and was numbered with the transgressors, was he in fact counted as if he were a transgressor? Yeah, that's what it says. He actually substituted. The Messiah substitutes for the sinners and stands in their place. Our sins were actually really laid on, not that he ever committed any sins, but they were charged to his account. And he is numbered with the transgressors. If we put all the transgressors up here on the front of the platform, where would you find Jesus? There. He's numbered with the transgressors. And then it says, and he intercedes, makes intercession for the transgressors. What does that mean? He prays, Father, forgive us. Because he identifies with us in our offense. Father, forgive us. And you go, that's really shocking. Well, I actually think it's biblical. In the book of Nehemiah, the prophet Nehemiah, he lives in Babylon. He's there because of exile. He's been there 70 years. And he prays to the God of heaven and asks God to forgive our sins, the sins of Israel, that we committed and resulted in us being sent to Babylon. The fact is, I don't think Nehemiah was alive when Israel committed their sins. I think he grew up in Babylon. And yet when he prays for the nation, forgive us our sins. Daniel does the same thing. When he's in exile in Babylon, he prays as if Israel's sin, he identifies with Israel's sins, that we have sinned, forgive us. This is what Jesus is doing. So when Jesus says, pray this way, forgive us our sins, it's not fake. He's really getting under the weight of our sin and inviting the Father to extend forgiveness to us because he identifies with us. That's huge, friends. You got to understand that. Jesus doesn't pretend to be your substitute. He actually substitutes for us in our sin. And so I think he can pray this way, forgive us. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. What do you think he's doing in heaven when he's praying? Does he have any needs as he stands before the Father? Is there anything that weighs him down as he is there in the manifest presence of the Father? No, but it says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. What is he doing? He is standing in our place and praying for our needs, and that includes forgive us, because he identifies with us. So yeah, Jesus, I think Jesus prays this way. Forgive us our sins. What about the next line? And lead us not into temptation. Would the Father do that? Would the Father lead us into temptation? Why would we ask him, lead us not into temptation? Well, there's an interesting insight that comes in Matthew chapter 4, where it says that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, and he was tempted. So what happens when he's in the wilderness is he is tempted. But he is not led into the temptation. He is led into the wilderness and ends up confronting Satan and has temptation. But he wasn't led into the temptation. The language is really important. In James chapter 1, James writes and says that the Lord doesn't tempt us. The Lord does not tempt us, but every day we will find ourselves in places where we are faced with the enemy's enticements to depart from dependence on God, to trusting in Jesus. Keep in mind the first part of this prayer. Father, glorify yourself. Father, extend the manifest evidence of your rule and reign. Father, be the resource for all our daily needs. But we are going to find ourselves in moments where we'll be drawn not to be concerned about his glory, where, in fact, we will be drawn to not invite his kingdom to be known, where we, in fact, will be drawn not to depend on his provision. So the request, please, Father, do not draw me into such places of temptation where I would lose my trust in you, where I would... When he's talking about lead us not into temptation, he's not talking, friends, about losing your temper or overindulging in some habit, those kinds of regular sins. I think he is calling us to pray, to readily admit, I need to be kept back from falling into the enemy's trap that might, in fact, entice me to not trust you. Jesus prays this way for Peter. In Luke chapter 22, this is before the garden, and Jesus is talking to Peter, and he knows what's coming. What does he do? He prays for Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. I hope you pull your act together and get through that, all right? That's not what he says. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. What's he doing? He is, lead us, praying for Peter as if he's getting under Peter's load. Lead us not into temptation. Peter, I've prayed for you because Satan has desired to sift you, and I've prayed for you so that you come through this. That's what Jesus is doing. In fact, that's what Jesus does in the garden when he's praying. You remember he has the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, the closest three. He's there in the garden, and he tells them, pray that you not enter into temptation. There's going to be temptation in that garden. But he says, pray that you not get there, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Pray that you not get there. Pray that the Father keeps you from the temptation, keeps you from the evil one. Jesus prays this way. Knowing the battle, Jesus prays and invites us to pray. Do not lead me into temptation, to something, Father, that would entice me away from you, but deliver me from that enemy of my soul. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is what we've covered over the past few weeks. This is Jesus' do re mi. It is the elements of how he prays. And I want to stop right there. And it's a different morning, so we're going to do something different. We've covered over the past few weeks the Lord's Prayer. And I want to give you the opportunity. Do you have any questions about what we've talked about over the past few weeks? I know on any given morning you're listening to the message, you're hearing words, and some of them might not make sense. You're not sure quite how to put them together. So this morning is a really, you're free to ask questions. I'm not saying that you do have any questions. Maybe we've really explained it well to you and you've fully grasped everything that Jesus has talked about in the Lord's Prayer. But because the desire is for us to grow, to understand more and more what Jesus says, I want to give you the permission to ask questions. Do you have any questions about anything in the Lord's Prayer that we've talked about over the past 5 or 6 weeks? Yes. That's fine. Yes. Do we have to ask Jesus for forgiveness, seeing as his cross has already solved the problem of our sin? Great question. We haven't talked about that In Romans chapter 8, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much of your sin is still charged to your account if you're a believer? None. Oh my goodness, why does John then write to believers in 1 John and say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If in fact Christ's death has already taken care of all of our sins, past, present, and future, why would we pray, forgive us our sins? And I would suggest that not just from this language where Jesus tells us to pray this way, but from other places in the New Testament, that the reason why we ask for this is not because God is withholding forgiveness from us, but because we're not experiencing forgiveness. In 1 John 5, when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That word there, confess, means basically not to plead, but to declare honestly what's going on. So when, in fact, as a believer, I've sinned, I have not put Christ back on the cross that he has now paid for that sin, but in fact, I have interrupted my communion and relationship with the Lord. And if I pretend that that hasn't happened, then my relationship with him is hindered. But if I confess my sin for what it is, then my relationship is restored and that's experienced as forgiveness. I think that's what is going on there.
Yeah, so not actually asking for forgiveness, but confessing that you have sin.
I would say it is confessing the sin, which is identifying it, and asking for the experience of forgiveness, restoration. I think that's what we're invited to do. Great question. Thank you for thinking well about the text. Anything else? Yes.
Repent.
Yes.
And how, when he said, like, the prayer.
There's no, where's repentance here, Marilyn? When you say we're called to repent, are there texts that come to mind? Okay.
Repentance is part of, like, your walk.
Okay. When we think about repentance, I think that there are times when believers think repentance means to do good things to make up for the bad that you've done. And that is not really the biblical word for repentance. Repentance, biblically, the word means to change your mind. And so in conversations with the Lord, what does repentance look like? Repentance looks like things like, Father, hallowed be your name. Oh my goodness, I have not been thinking about your glory. I've been thinking about my needs only. So if in the moment of prayer, you're aware that, I've been pretty selfish, repentance would look like, I'm changing my mind. Now, I don't think that repentance always means I stop sinning, because I don't know that repentance requires me that I don't think repentance is merely an expression of I've done something wrong and I need to be forgiven. I think repentance means as I'm growing, my understanding of life with Jesus continues to change. And so, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that it's really all about your glory. And hence, I repent by thinking very differently about how I pray. So in the book of Romans, Paul writes and says that we are to live transformed lives by the renewing of our minds. So, new people in Christ, my mind doesn't automatically live in the directions of the gospel. And so, when I come to understanding more the profound nature of the gospel, I repent. That doesn't mean I necessarily stop sinning. It does mean I change my thinking about what the gospel means. I would say that this prayer is all about, in a sense, underneath it, repentance, changing my mind about how I pray because I'm starting to learn from Jesus. What I mean by that is Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 that everyone, when they're fully trained, will be like their teacher. Do you all know when I said, let's pray, you all pretty much did the same thing? You all bowed your head and closed your eyes. Why'd you do that? Can you take me to a text that says you should do that? No, that's just the way we learned to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are things that we have learned to do in the Christian life that sometimes don't fall in line with the gospel. And when we come to understand the gospel, it's not necessarily that we've been sinning. It is likely that we've just misunderstood what the Lord wants. And repentance is bringing my thinking more and more and more in line with the gospel as the Spirit opens my eyes to see. Good. Great question. Anything else? Yes. That's correct. Right.
What, the church, we have kind of taken that away.
Oh, sure.
In the Catholic Church, they do that. But
kind of. They don't confess to one another. Yes, exactly right.
We're talking about not having, I'm not confused. I have to really think about all of it.
Yes.
I'm just wondering, we're talking about
confessing to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right. So she's making reference to a passage in the book of James where it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So the question then is, how do we approach the subject of confessing our sins to one another? I'd suggest that the James chapter 5 passage is much broader passage than I can unpack this morning. But let me suggest this. In fact, one of the Old Testament prophets say, can two walk together unless they be in agreement? So if, in fact, you all belong to the body of Christ, there are no solitary saints in the New Testament. We collectively are the body of Christ. In fact, the word saint appears in the plural every time it appears in the New Testament, except one place. There are no solitary saints. There are no Lone Ranger saints. We grow up together in Christ. The one place it appears in the singular is in Thessalonians, where Paul writes and says, greet every saint, which suggests you're still not on your own. So I think in James chapter 5, when he talks about confessing your sins to one another, it is not fundamentally because you are going to be the mediator of grace through me to me because Christ's death was insufficient. But if, in fact, I am doing life with brothers and sisters and I am doing life wrong, then for the health of the body, it isn't that I stand up in front of the church and tell everybody everything that I've ever done, but in fact, there are times when I must confess my sin to somebody that I have wronged because it hinders the life of the body. It's not simply that it's a bad thing. It is because we all grow up together, and apart from that kind of honesty about how life is going, I don't know that we experience all the healing and wholeness that the Lord wants. James chapter 5. Good. Anything else? Yes, back there. That's correct. Sure does. Sure. She asked about forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Is that conditional? Is it like, so I deserve being forgiven because I've forgiven other people? No, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. It's very clear from other places in the gospel that we don't barter for forgiveness. So why would Jesus say forgive us our debts as we forgive others? I think the idea behind that is, if in fact you don't know how to extend forgiveness to others for the wrong they've done you, when you stand before God and ask him for forgiveness, what are you actually asking for? I think this idea of forgive me because I've forgiven others means I know what I'm asking. I'm asking for forgiveness. That is, I have been wounded and offended by other people, and I have canceled that debt, and I'm not collecting on that. That's what I want from you. I think it's an admission that I understand what forgiveness is, rather than a barter, because I forgive, then I get forgiveness. I think it's merely, in a sense, an admission that if I had a baseball bat, and I was standing in front of Nathan, and I was saying, Emily, I want you to forgive me for having whacked your husband a number of times with my baseball bat. If, in fact, that's what I was doing and I was still holding onto the baseball bat, she would find it difficult to think that I knew what forgiveness was about. So I set the baseball bat down. Now you can forgive me. Not because it's conditional, but because if, in fact, I have not extended forgiveness to others, then what am I asking God for? I'm asking him to pretend? No, I genuinely understand something about forgiveness. Hence, that's what I'm asking the Lord for. What a good question. Does that? Good. Well, I have one other thing that I want you to notice in the Lord's Prayer. Something that we often miss. Did you notice? The first part of this prayer, the focus is on the Father. It's about your name, your kingdom, your will be done. But then in verses 11, 12, and 13, did you notice? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. The focus is on us, not on me. We tend to pray me, my, mine prayers. Right? I mean, just be honest. I pray, there's a confessing to one another. I pray me, my, mine prayers. And yet here, this is not what Jesus is inviting us into. If we want to participate in the kingdom and God's work in the world, then we need to get our view out past our noses and begin to realize that God is doing something in the lives of those that we do life with. And Jesus is inviting us to participate with God in what he is doing in the kingdom. This is at the heart of Jesus' praying. Sure, we can pray for our own needs, but if we're going to learn from Jesus, we need to understand that the idea is to pray us kind of prayers, and it's unpacked for us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, where Luke recounts the prayer, but he adds something that Jesus did, in fact, say. Chapter 11 of Luke, here's how Jesus goes on to explain what he understands praying is. He says to them, tells a parable, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I will tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened." What is Jesus talking about here? This, he says, is a picture of prayer. Now, parables don't walk on all fours, meaning all the specifics in the parable are not true to life. The father is not like sleeping, uninterested, but this is a picture of prayer. And in this picture of prayer, there are 3 people. There is the friend, there is the friend in the middle, and there is the friend who is sleeping, right? So this friend comes to this friend goes to this friend, because this friend has resources. And this friend in the middle is the picture of prayer. Persistent in asking for a need. But whose need? Not my need. That person's need. Jesus says, this is what kingdom prayer is like. Ask and you receive so that I get. No, you ask and receive because this friend, a friend has come to me and that friend has a need. So I'm beseeching my friend who has resources to meet the need of this friend who has a need. Do you see that picture? This is why we pray us prayers. God intends to invite us into the extending of his kingdom, not just into our lives, but into the lives of others. Friends, this is Jesus' life and ministry. The Son says, "I have come not to be served, but to serve." Who? Himself. All his prayers is just about him. No, he's come to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. When he intercedes, he's not interceding for himself. He is praying for us. And he says, this is the picture. Pray us prayers. Think that the reason why I'm inviting you to pray is because it's God's intention to extend his kingdom through your praying for the benefit of others. That's a very different way than I pray. But that's the way Jesus prays. He encourages us to pray this way. If we're going to pray the way Jesus prays, if we're going to get caught up with the Father's glory, if we're going to participate in the extending of his kingdom, I think we're going to have to learn to get past my fingertips and begin to pray as if it were God's intention for us to get under the needs of others. Not give me this day my daily bread. Not wrong to pray that. But give us, that is, I'm so aware of the needs of others that I'm beseeching heaven. I'm asking the Father whom I'm in relationship with, would you in fact extend your resources to this person? Because I see their need. Not forgive my sins only, but I'm aware of the trouble and the difficulty that a brother or sister is having, and I am praying, Lord, would you extend forgiveness and grace and bring restoration to them? Not merely lead me not into temptation, deliver me, but recognizing that brothers and sisters are in trouble. Why are we not persistent in praying that way for others? Why do we not ask and seek and knock and keep asking and seeking and knocking until the resources of heaven are bestowed by a gracious God through our praying in the lives of others? I'm just thinking out loud. I think some of the reason is I don't really care about you. I mean, I'm just being really blunt. You share with me some need, and perhaps I will throw up an arrow prayer in the moment, but I'm not persistent in praying. Because if I really cared about you and I really felt and got under your needs, you know what? I would continue to ask and I would continue to seek and I would continue to knock until that need was met. And that's why Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us because he realizes we are ongoingly needy, and what we need is not a pat on the back, but we need the resources of heaven to be extended into our lives, so Jesus intercedes on our behalf continually so that our lives would be changed for the sake of the kingdom. Because I'm aware of the Father's pursuit of his own glory, because I am aware of his intention to extend his influence, the influence of his kingdom into the lives of others, and because I am aware of his desire to meet basic needs in supernatural ways, I beat on heaven's doors for your needs, for your forgiveness, for your deliverance, for your protection. This is how Jesus prays, as if it's not his need, but our need. And he gets under it, and he goes, you want to pray with me? Here's a picture that I think is helpful. This is not inspired, but maybe this will help you understand what Jesus was driving at. Can you roll this video? This is Derek Redmond, who is running the 400 in Olympic trials in 1992. He had the potential to win the race. It's true. God intends to help us cross the finish line. But do you realize that part of his intention is for you to get under the load of others and pray that they finish well? Not one of us is supposed to be doing this alone. And we leave one another alone. Hope that they will do better. But that's not Jesus' invitation. When he invites us to pray, he invites us to pray us prayers. Sometimes you hear about the need of somebody and you go, well, all I could do is pray. Well, oh my goodness, what do you mean? All that you could do is pray. You could actually get under their load, their difficulty, their distress, their sin, their trouble, their weight, their need. And you could begin to beat on the doors of heaven on their behalf. Because that's how the kingdom comes, Jesus says. We're gonna sing a little bit more. But I don't want you just to sing. I want you to hear Jesus' words, that part of what he intends for us as a community is to be praying for one another, that the kingdom would break in, that the Father's glory would be seen, that resources would be brought to bear on great needs. And I want to invite you to do that this morning, right now. Now, you might be thinking, well, what is it that you want me to do? Just what Jesus said. Pray us prayers. You're sitting here this morning, and you are probably aware of at least one other person who has a need. A need that's overwhelming them, a need that is beyond their resources. And in fact, a need that's beyond your resources. Jesus is not asking you to help them out, but Jesus is inviting you to beseech the God of heaven to meet that need because you're praying us kind of prayers. So as we sing, I've asked the band to lead us in a song, because if it was just quiet, most of you wouldn't stand up and do this. But while they're singing, what I'd like you to do is, if there's someone in the room that you know who has a need, don't just sit there. Get up, go to them, and pray an us kind of prayer. Get under what the need might be and ask the God of heaven to bring his resources to bear so that they finish the race that is set before them. It's not about you. It's not how marvelous your praying is. It's about how great you think our God is, who intends to extend his kingdom through our participation in beseeching him to meet the needs of others. That's Jesus' way of praying. And so I'm going to invite you. Don't feel like you must. But if the Lord is stirring your heart, then you must. Someone in the room who has a need that you're aware of, don't leave it unmentioned. Don't leave it unprayed. Maybe there's someone not in the room and you're aware. Well, then spend the next few minutes before you join in the song praying, asking knocking, seeking, beseeching the God of heaven to do the kind of thing that he intends to do, bestow blessing, by inviting you, would you participate with me in what I want to do in the lives of others by asking me to do only what I can do for them, because I want you to participate with me. Let's be a people who pray.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.